Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking in the book of Matthew at the Christmas message from God's perspective, because really the Christmas message is His story. It is His revealing Himself through history in the Scriptures of the events surrounding Jesus Christ and His birth. And you remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ and saw that He is the Son of David, He is the Son of God, He is the Son of Abraham, but He is specifically the Son of David by the royal line of Joseph and through the bloodline of Mary. And because of that, He is the only one who could rule and reign over the nation of Israel and sit on the throne of David ruling forever. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and that genealogy made that very clear. Last week we looked at the history of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we saw how miraculous that was in the fact that Mary, who was a virgin, gave birth to Jesus by miraculous means, that we saw the angel Gabriel tell her how that would happen and how it did happen and how that was even predicted long before it would happen. And then we also looked at the fact that Joseph and Mary had to deal with that whole situation. In that birth of Jesus Christ and the miraculousness of it, there was a lot of controversy. And it was difficult for them, as we saw. But all in God's plan, He gave them what they needed to sustain themselves through that time and beyond. And it was a wonderful thing to look at the birth of Jesus Christ and how miraculous that was. And one of the reasons we celebrate Christmas today is because it's the birth of Jesus Christ and truly a miraculous birth. Well, today we're going to continue looking on at what happened after Jesus was born that is also recorded in the book of Matthew starting in chapter 2. And this is the account of the wise men coming to see Jesus. This is probably a familiar account to most of you, and one that is traditionally a part of any Christmas story or most Christmas songs, and even the nativity scene that many people set up in their homes or in public places. The problem is that the story of the wise men coming to see Jesus and many of the nativity scenes that are set up are not usually the biblical depiction of the story of the wise men coming to see Jesus, where Jesus was, and what was happening during that time. For instance, if you were to ask some people today, how many wise men came to see Jesus? You would most likely get the number 3. Why is that? Scripture never tells us how many came to see Jesus, but that seems to be the typical answer. And part of the reason for that is because when the wise men came, they gave how many gifts? 3. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or maybe they think it's the number 3 because that popular song that says, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we've traveled so far." And I spared singing that to you because you know me better than that. Thank you. And if you look at most nativity scenes, you see Jesus usually laying in a bed of straw or some kind of similar type of setting there. And you have all kinds of animals around Him. And then you have 3 wise men, usually one or two or all 3 of them, kneeling down before Him. And they seem to be in a manger or in a stable somewhere where these 3 wise men come. And when we're going to find out from this passage of Scripture, that's really not the biblical account of the manger scene or what happened when the wise men came. So the question becomes, who were these wise men? Where did they come from? And how did they know to come to Jerusalem when they did? And why did they bring the gifts that they did to Jesus? And that's what we want to look at in our passage here this morning. So let's start in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. First of all, we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, a small little town not far from the city of Jerusalem in the country of Judea. It was a relatively small town at that time. And by the way, him being born in the city of Bethlehem, had been spoken of by the prophets, and this was a prophecy that was fulfilled at the time of Jesus Christ being born, and we'll see that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And when you talk about the city of Bethlehem, or Ephratah as it was known in the Old Testament, really had a lot of biblical history. It was the city, as a matter of fact, way back in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 19, where Jacob buried Rachel. According to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, it is the place where Ruth met Boaz. According to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12 and verse 15, it's the place where David tended the sheep, and later he grew up, and this city of Bethlehem became known as the city of David. This is also the place where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it says, in the days of Herod the king. This is the Herod in the Bible known as Herod the Great. As a matter of fact, if you go back 40 years, he was also given the title by the Roman Senate as Herod, King of the Jews. This is the same Herod that is around when Jesus Christ is born. He is called the King of the Jews even though he wasn't Jewish. He was an Idumean. He was a kind of a half-breed Jew-Gentile mixture. And the people didn't like that. They didn't like him being called the King of the Jews. So what he decided to do is marry a Jewish woman by the name of Mariamne, so he'd be more accepted by the people of the country of that time. That didn't work too well. This is the man, as we will see, is also the one that began the more than 40-year reconstruction of the Jerusalem temple, but he wouldn't live to see its completion. And we'll see a little bit more about Herod in a minute, but he is one of the figures that play predominantly during the birth of Jesus Christ. Then we see at the end of verse 1 in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men. It says, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. So who are these wise men? Where did they come from? And why did they come? So what I'd like to do is just give you a little bit of background about them to help us to understand when they came, why they came, and the purpose behind all of that. These wise men were really a priestly group of men that had been around for quite a long time. They were around even in the time of the Babylonian Empire during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And even after that, during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire as well. You can read about them, and we've been reading about them on Thursday nights in the book of Daniel. You can read them about many places in the book of Daniel, these wise men or these magi that had come. You can read about them in other places in the Old Testament as well. As a matter of fact, you can read about these wise men as far back as the book of Genesis. You remember in Genesis chapter 41, you remember Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had two dreams. One about the plenty and one about the poverty, and he couldn't understand what these dreams meant. So before Joseph comes and tells him what these dreams were, Genesis 41 and verse 8 says, he called all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. They were the ones that were supposedly able to interpret what these dreams were. They had a lot of influence in the time of Pharaoh and beyond. But as we see in that, they couldn't do it until Joseph got there. You may have heard about them also in the book of Exodus chapter 7. You remember the account of Moses and Aaron going to the Pharaoh at that time and demanding that he let the people go, and they represented God? And to show that they represented God, you remember what they did? They threw Moses' staff down on the ground, and what happened to it? It turned into a serpent, didn't it? Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11 says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. These guys had been around for a long, long time, these wise men, these magi. The wise men of Matthew chapter 2 were a little bit different sect, though. These were very religious, priestly people, but they did practice divination and magical arts. They practiced astrology and astronomy. They were educated in several languages, as well as they knew a lot about architecture and agriculture. They knew a lot about the sciences. They knew a lot about medicine. As a matter of fact, if you look at this word in Matthew chapter 2 for wise men, it's the word magos. And it's where we get our English word magician from. These men had the magical arts, and they were a very influential and powerful people, even into the New Testament as well. And Matthew writes that these wise men came from the east, somewhere east of Jerusalem, probably in Persia or Arabia, or maybe even farther east than that. And they came to Jerusalem. The question is, why would they have come, and who were they looking for? Well, look at verse 2. It gives us the answer there. They came to Jerusalem, and they were walking all around, and they said this, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." They came from where they were to the city of Jerusalem, and they were looking for him who was born King of the Jews. My question to you is, how would they have even known about the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one that would rule Israel? These were a pagan people, and why would they have come to worship this King of the Jews? In the midst of all of their pagan practices, in the midst of all of their magical arts, in the midst of all of their astrological worship of the stars, in the midst of all of the pagan gods that they normally worshipped, why would they come from a foreign country, and how did they know about the Messiah? And why would they come to worship him? This is an important part of the Christmas story that seems to get passed over readily and is really mistaken many times readily. Why would they come? And why would they want to worship him? Well, one likely reason would be that they heard about the coming Messiah. They would have known many of the Old Testament promises about his coming and ruling the nation of Israel, about him being on the throne of David and ruling forever, about him being the Messiah that would rule forever. You say, "Dale, how would they have known that?" Well, I'll tell you one way they would have known. It came from a young teenager by the name of Daniel. He was taken captive in 605 BC, and he was taken to Babylon, where these wise men lived and practiced and ruled for the most part in that area. He was taken captive for 70 years and had exposure to these wise men. And when the Medo-Persian Empire took over from the Babylonian Empire, he stayed there, and the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians, still used the magicians and the wise men in all of their realm as well too. The wise men, the magi, heavily influenced the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian empires. But guess what? Daniel heavily influenced the wise men, because he shared with them the God who he knew and loved, and the Word of God as well. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, it says that Daniel became the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." The same ones that would come to Jerusalem 600 years before that, Daniel was ruling over them. And what do you think Daniel was saying to them? What do you think he was talking to them about in all of that time that he ruled and reigned over them? He talked to them about the promised Messiah, who would be the King of the Jewish nation. He talked to them about his God. He talked to them about creation. He talked to them about all what the Old Testament had to say. He talked to them about the promised Messiah, that where he would be born, and that he alone is to be worshipped as the God of the universe coming in the form of a man and the Messiah. And you want to know something? Some of those magi, some of those wise men, they got the message. And when the time was right, they came to Jerusalem and they worshiped him. And you know, as I thought about that, think about this. These wise men, these magi, who were worshiping foreign gods, some were monotheistic, some polytheistic, they were worshiping these gods, they were practicing all of these pagan rituals, all of this stuff, And a young teenage boy shares with them all for his 70 years of life and beyond about the Messiah, the Christ, the God of heaven, the one who is to be worshipped. And you want to know something? Some of those hardened, pagan, idolatrous people believed his message. And it changed their hearts forever. And they came to worship Jesus Christ. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that some of you and some of us who want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people and family members in our lives who are steeped in such a false religious system and we think there's no hope for them. We never stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ until the Spirit of God opens their heart to the truth or until we take our last breath. Because if God can open the hearts of the Magi like this, if He can open my heart, if He can open your heart, then there is hope for all of those who are still lost in their sin, isn't there? And the question becomes, Daniel was 600 years before the birth of Christ. These wise men were being trained and taught and learned about the Messiah some 600 years before the birth of Christ. Then how did they know when and where to come to witness the Messiah and come and worship Him? Well, verse 2 also tells us that too. Look at it. They said, "For we have seen His star in the east." They knew to come there because they saw His star in the east. And how they knew this particular star was pointing them to where the Messiah would be born and what kind of a star it is, the Scriptures don't make very clear for us. So we can't assume any more than what the Scriptures have to say. But some people were speculating, and some Jewish historians and even some commentators said that during this time in the life of the nation of Israel, and even in the pagan world around there, there was more talk than ever before about the Messiah and His coming. And so it might have been that was in the forefront of the thinking of all of the people during that time, that He was to be born, and maybe this got back to these wise men, and maybe they heard about this, and between that and the star, they knew it was time to go to the west and to find out about the Messiah. And then we know that they left because they saw, and they say, His star. And this is some kind of unusual star, or some kind of a brightness or brilliance in the sky, and maybe they believed that this was the time because we have seen His star. This was no ordinary star. It appeared to them in the east, where they were in Persia or in Arabia or some area there. And there is no indication, as we sang this morning, that they saw it again until they got to Jerusalem. Then when they hear where Jesus is going to be born or has been born, well, look at verse 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 2 for just a minute. It says, "The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Let me tell you what happened here. This star appears to them in the east, in Persia or someplace. It disappears for however long it takes them to get from there to Jerusalem. And then it reappears over Jerusalem. And then it went before them until it came and stood where Jesus was. Now that's not the actions of a normal star. And we'll see more about that in a minute. They came to worship the Jewish Messiah, born King of the Jews. And so when they get to Jerusalem, when the star was there and they knew that that's where they were to go, they wanted to worship Him. And so what do? It says, they started going around asking, "Where is He who was born King of the Jews? We want to worship Him." And by the way, the construction of that sentence means they kept going to everybody saying, "Where is He who was born King of the Jews? Where is He who was born King of the Jews?" Because nobody knew and they weren't giving Him the answer. And so I can't help but think in a way that these wise men, when they did come, they're thinking, "What's wrong with you people? We saw his star in the east. We heard about him from our fathers and from your fathers. And we have come to the land of the Jews that he is to be the king of. And none of you knows where he is born? What's wrong with you? And you know, as I got to thinking about that too, when Jesus Christ was born, relatively few people knew about that. Do you realize that? And if you think about that today, relatively few people today realize that Jesus Christ was born and that we are to celebrate his birth and to worship him. A lot of people today miss Christmas, although he wasn't born in December, but we celebrate it then. But a lot of people don't celebrate it, do they? A lot of people could care less and they missed the Christ of Christmas, just like so many in Jerusalem and so many in Bethlehem did. Well, as these wise men are going around asking everybody, where is he who was born king of the Jews? What does Herod do? Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled because these wise men had come and they came asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Well, let me tell you why Herod was troubled. About 50 years before this time, there was an area known as the Parthian territory, outside for the most part, a little bit inside, the area of Palestine. And it was controlled politically, religiously, and militarily, largely by the Magi, largely by the wise men and their armies. Well, what happened is when Rome came, they fought against these Parthians, and there was a terrible battle. 30,000 Roman soldiers were killed in one battle. Who knows how many Parthians? It was an incredible war to take dominance over this area. Well, the Roman Empire won. They conquered the Parthians, and they sent them out of the country. These Parthians were also the ones who were controlled and influenced and had the power of the Magi and the wise men. And so when they left, the Roman government put King Herod in control of all of this area, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and all of this area of Judea. So when these wise men come, who may have been part of the Parthians originally, when they come into Jerusalem, they probably didn't come with just three men. And I'll tell you why. They were still at odds with King Herod and the Roman government. And for them to come into enemy territory, they would not have come by themselves. A lot of historians, a lot of commentators say that they would have come with a contingent of anywhere between 100 and 1,000 men into the city of Jerusalem looking for the Messiah, also to protect themselves, but they came in peace. But they also came for their own safety. And so when they come into the city of Jerusalem and they ask, where is he who was born king of the Jews? That was flying in the face of Herod, who had been earlier titled king of the Jews. So Herod became troubled that they may be looking to disrupt the peace of Jerusalem, which would eventually cost Herod his life because they were having all kinds of problems in the Roman Empire anyway. Herod was also fearful of anyone trying to take over his position as king. And so when they come in here in this big contingent and they're asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews, not given the title by the Roman government, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod is thinking, someone's trying to overthrow me. And that troubled him. And there may be other reasons, but from history we know that those things were very troubling to him. But you want to know why all of Jerusalem was also troubled along with King Herod? Partly because of the contingent of this army coming in of wise men. That would have been intimidating enough, especially the way they dressed in the Orient back then. But they weren't so troubled by that. They weren't troubled because of the presence of the wise men or what they were saying. They were more troubled because of what Herod would do as a result of their presence and what they were saying and the possibility of him being overthrown. Herod was a crazy, maniacal, jealous, suspicious, angry, hurtful, hateful kind of guy. Matter of fact, he had many of his own sons and relatives and wives killed because of rumors that were spread about them wanting to overthrow his throne or because somebody was having an affair with somebody else. This was the kind of guy that would kill anybody for anything, and you didn't want to get in his way, and you didn't want to challenge his authority or position. And that's exactly what appeared the wise men were doing when they came in and said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And so all of Jerusalem was troubled. And you want to know something? It would not end well when they left, would it? It doesn't take long when we read in Matthew chapter 2 where Herod was so jealous, so angry, so troubled that all through that area he had all children 2 years old and younger killed. That's what kind of guy he is. And that's why the city of Jerusalem was troubled. Because they knew how crazy Herod was. He's a part of the Christmas story. We don't ever look at it that way, though, do we? So what does Herod do when all of this takes place and he hears these sayings of the wise men? Look at verse 4 of Matthew 2. "And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born." Herod gathers all of the religious leaders, all the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, all of the religious brain trust who should know the most about the Old Testament prophets and what they had to say about the promised Messiah and his coming and where he would be born. Then look at verses 5 and 6. This is what they say to Herod. "So they said to him, 'The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The religious leaders are saying, the Messiah is going to be born in the city of Jerusalem, the city of Bethlehem. Because that's what the Old Testament Micah said. Micah 5:2, "Though you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are the little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." They knew where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. But these religious leaders were so indifferent to God and to His Word and to His plan because of their own self-imposed religion and the religion of self-achievement and their self-righteousness that they had no idea that this prophecy of Micah had already been fulfilled right before their eyes in the city of Bethlehem. Just several miles away, the Messiah was born and they missed it. The most religious people who should have known missed it. Think about this. Isn't that the way people respond to Jesus Christ today? There are people today who are very much like King Herod. They are very angry, hateful, jealous, self-serving people who could care less about God, and if they could, they would destroy God and Christ if they could, and they would destroy God's plan, and they would destroy God's people. And we know them because they do that today, don't they? You call yourself a Christian in some countries and they will kill you for that. Because they hate Christ, they hate Christianity. They're a lot like Herod. And then there's those religious people. They were indifferent to God. They had set up their own religious system. And they had God in there, but only as a genie to be called upon when they needed Him. They didn't pay attention to Him or His Word because they were living in their own religious system of do's and don'ts, and you had to live by that system. And they totally missed Christ. Not so unlike people today, is it? There are a lot of religious people who are lost. There are a lot of people who are going to stand there and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in Your name? Do many wonderful works in Your name?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But then there are those, like the wise men, who sought for Christ, and they found Him, and they desired to worship Him. They wanted to obey Him. And there are those people, and I praise God that there are many sitting in this room today. Look at verse 7. Herod talks to the religious leaders, and then verse 7 and 8 says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Herod is a sneaky guy. And so he gets some of these wise men and he calls them together secretly and he says, "Listen, I talked to all the religious leaders and they say that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." So he tells them that. And they tell him about the star and when they started their trip and all of that. And then he says this to them, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, if he truly is there in Bethlehem, bring back word to me because I want to come and worship him." Did he really? Herod wanted Jesus, the real king of the Jews, the perceived threat to his kingdom, killed. And we'll see that in Matthew chapter 2. That's exactly what he did. He killed all of the kids 2 years old and under, thinking that he would kill Jesus Christ. He did not want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. Then look at verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 2. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they hear that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they prepare to go there, and the star that they had seen that pointed them to Jerusalem now appears again." They did not follow the star from Persia to Jerusalem. They saw it in the east. They knew they had to go west. And then when they get there, the star appears to them again. That's why they rejoice exceedingly, because they knew that they were close. And when the star reappears in Jerusalem, then it leads them to Bethlehem. And the interesting thing is, that star, it says, leads them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then it stops where the young child was. That is an incredible star. Whatever kind of star it was, whatever kind of glory of God it was that was in the sky, these wise men, these magi, they knew what it meant, and they followed that because they knew exactly where that would lead them. It would lead them to the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was to be worshipped. Look at verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." I want you to notice something. Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's in a house. Some time has passed from his birth to the time they found a place for them to stay in the city of Bethlehem while the census was going on. And it says, these wise men came and worshipped. They worshipped the true God, Jesus Christ. They recognized what most of the people of that time, and certainly in our time, still don't recognize. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ who alone is to be worshipped. Contrary to what you hear today, there is not one God that many religions can worship under a different name that all these paths are going to lead to Christ. Nor are there any other gods that can be worshipped that will get you to heaven. Nor can you become a god and get to heaven on your own. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot get to heaven. Apart from Jesus Christ, nobody else, nothing deserves worship. Christ and Christ alone. Not even an angel, when a man fell down before an angel, would accept worship. He said it's for Christ and Christ alone. And these wise men, these pagan idolatrous people, knew that because their hearts had been changed and they wanted to come and worship the true Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible makes it very clear in Acts 4:12. "Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We're saved by grace through faith, and it's by Christ and Christ alone. And He is the only one that deserves worship. That's why Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father apart from me. These religious magi, these wise men, were wise enough to know that their religious practices were false. They were caught in a false religious system that was empty and useless. And they knew that Jesus alone was to be worshipped. Oh, that people would learn that today. There are a lot of people caught in religious systems today that worship anything but God. And there are people today who are not religious, who are equally lost, who worship themselves. They worship money. They worship time. They worship talent. They worship all of these things, and it's a false worship that is going to damn you to hell if you die in your sin. And look how these wise men worship. The end of verse 11. They presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave out of a grateful heart as an expression of worship to God. They gave gold, a symbol of wealth and royalty in Scripture that is appropriate for the King of the Jews. They gave frankincense, a costly and beautiful smelling incense used many times in the temple worship directed towards God that is appropriate for God in human form and the deity of Jesus Christ. They also gave myrrh, a type of perfume used for medicinal purposes on the physical body. It was used for preparing bodies for burial. As a matter of fact, it was even used for the preparial of the body of Jesus Christ for the tomb. You have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of gold was for his royalty. The gift of frankincense is for his deity. The gift of myrrh is for his humanity. They recognized the fullness of who Christ was, even as an infant, because they had heard about the Messiah of the Old Testament, because a teenage boy was willing to share the gospel with them, no matter what the cost to himself. Oh, that we'd be willing to do that today. The significance of that is they came to worship Jesus Christ, and they gave gifts that came from a heart desiring the very best in their worship for him. Well, how does this all end? Look at verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the wise men departed for their own country. They would have gone back to Herod, and they would have told him where Jesus Christ was at, but God divinely intervened in that for very important reasons, to fulfill Scripture and certainly to protect Jesus Christ. But he says they were divinely warned in a dream. What that dream entailed, we have no idea. But they were warned not to go back and tell Herod, and they did not. They went back to their country in another way. And it's a good thing, except for all of the 2-year-olds and under at that time. Because when Herod found out that the wise men didn't come back, he went out in his anger and his hatred and killed all of those children. Part of the Christmas story we don't hear often, do we? But it's a vital part of that, because in all of that, in God's grace, he is fulfilling Scripture. And as we know and understand the Scriptures to be very clear on, that when somebody that young is taken in that early a life, they go into the presence of God immediately. And there would be rejoicing in heaven, even though there was a heartache for many, many parents and family members at the loss of those children. We don't understand that part of God's sovereignty. We just accept it as his sovereign hand working as he sees fit for his glory in all of this. You can learn a lot from passages like this when it comes to this time of year. Let's pray.